In your Bibles, if you'd look with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12, we have come to adore him. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, we're just going to start here today and move around a little bit. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, verse 35. The Bible says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And it shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." If you'd read verse 40 with me. "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that it would speak into our hearts. I pray today, if anyone does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that your word would open their hearts up to the truth of the gospel. Lord, for you are coming again. And Lord, I pray as Christians that we would be stirred by this to be faithful servants of yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Over the past year, we have done a study verse by verse through the gospel of Luke as we have walked with our Lord Jesus Christ through his life. And now midway through the ministry of his life on this earth. Last week we looked at chapter 12, verse 35 through 40, where Jesus points to the future at what he refers to as his second coming, and it's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eight times the Lord's coming here in verse 35 through 49 is referred to. Verse 36 says, "When he cometh." Verse 37, "When he cometh." Verse 38, "He shall come." Verse 40 says, "For the Son of Man cometh." Verse 43 says, "When he cometh." Verse 45, the evil servant says, "My Lord's delaying his coming." And verse 46, "The Lord of that servant will come." And verse number 49, Jesus says, "I am come." And over, the Bible tells us that he is the coming one. The Old Testament saints referred to him as the one who should come. The one who should come in the great book of Revelation, the great apocalypse. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh." And in verse number 8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And the reason that we can trust and know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again is because all the prophecies of his first coming have been fulfilled. I've studied a little bit in all the major world religions, and you will not find anything in those religions that prophesy of the coming of their founder. You will not find prophecies of Muhammad's coming. You will not find prophecies of Buddha's coming. Wilbur Smith, who compiled a personal library of 25,000 volumes, said, "The Bible is the only volume ever produced by man or a group of men in which is to be found a large body of prophecies related to an individual nation, to Israel, to all the peoples of the earth, to cities, to the coming of their Messiah." He says, "Islam cannot point to any prophecies of the coming of Muhammad uttered hundreds of years before his birth. Neither can the founder of any cult in this country rightly identify any ancient text specifically foretelling their appearance." So I would say this, whoever the God is, knows the future. So when you study the world religions, you just ask the question, which of them knows things that are not in the present? Which of them can identify things not just in the past, but things in the future? I've told you before the reason I don't believe in Islam or Buddhism, because when I read their ancient writings, they say earthquakes happen because one of the eight elephants holding up the earth bends down to get a drink of water. Obviously, that is unscientific. Or one of the catfish in the middle of the earth is swimming and causes an earthquake. The Bible tells us 2,700 years ago in the book of Isaiah that the earth is a circle and hangs on nothing. It speaks of oceanography, the hydrological systems. The number of stars would be equal to the number of sands on the seashore. This was written 3,500 years ago, when you could only count about 4,000 stars by the naked eye. How did they know that? And I could go on and on about the scientific accuracy of the Bible, but Peter Stoner, who was the former chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, chairman of Science Division at Westmont, professor emeritus of science at Westmont College, and also emeritus of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena, he shows that according to the science of probability, that chance is rolled out by the fact of Jesus fulfilling the prophecies about him. And he writes about it in the publication Science Speaks. And I've shared with you before this truth, but it's fitting for today's message. Stoner says that by using the modern science of probability in reference to just eight prophecies of Jesus Christ, that we find the chance that any man might have lived down through the present time and fulfilled just eight of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is one with 17 zeros behind it. He says an illustration of 1 in 10 to the 17th power is like covering the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Blindfold a man, mark one of those silver dollars, and tell him he can walk through the entire state, but he can only pick one silver dollar. The chance of him reaching down in that 2 feet deep silver dollar state and pulling out the right one is the same equivalent of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And that's just any one person living down through the centuries and fulfilling eight of those prophecies. The thing with Jesus was there was 324 prophecies about his first coming, and he fulfilled every single one of them factually and historically. So scientifically, he must be who he said he was. Rationally, you would believe that he is who he said he was, because it is impossible for anyone to pull that off. You could not pull that off. Is it any wonder that Jesus Christ is the most influential person that ever lived? Napoleon Bonaparte talks about how he and Charlemagne and others conquered empires, but he says no one is like Jesus Christ. And I agree with Napoleon. Men have long sought to foretell the future. People are constantly wanting to know what the future holds. Media is filled these days with movies that the future. I remember Nicolas Cage was even in one recently about the rapture. But only one can declare what the future holds. Only one can declare the beginning from the ending. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is what? There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And what is unique about God? He says this, "I declare, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I have a bunch of men standing in the back, and if you're a little concerned what they're doing with those papers, they're going to give them to you right now, okay? And so if you guys want to go ahead and pass those papers out. I heard a couple necks crack. They're like, "Who's standing behind me back there?" In the Bible, 25% of the Bible is prophetic, which is extremely amazing. 3,900 verses in the Old Testament, 1,500 in the New Testament. There are at least 1,845 verses in the Bible that speak about end time events. And passing out a paper right now that just kind of gives an overview of end time events so that you can see what that looks like, because it can become very confusing when we talk about these things and you don't have kind of a layout. I could spend several months going through these end time events, but that's not my goal for today. And I meant to have a little red point laser. I have it in my old pulpit. Does anybody have one of those on them by chance, those little dot things? If you do, bring it up to me. This is an overview of the end time events, really from the beginning all the way down through eternity. This is not a guess. This is not a hypothesis. This is not, Mel, Brother Mel, right there. He has done presentations before. Thank you, sir. Just got to make sure. This looks like a pen. The question is, can I get it to work? There it is. Okay, I gotcha. I don't know if it's got the juice with all the lights up here, but let me walk through this with you. The creation, the Bible teaches, was about 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, I should say. We have Old Testament era, which went on from those times all the way up through the birth of Jesus Christ. That comes to number two. Number three there is the life of Christ. He lived approximately 4 BC through 30 AD, was crucified. The amazing thing is Jesus Christ lived for 33 years and has single-handedly become the most influential person that has ever lived on this planet. H.G. Wells, which was an unbeliever, says that there is nobody who's ever lived on this planet that has affected more people. Jesus is the center of history, he said. Even as an unbeliever, he knew that. Church age, the Bible teaches on number four, started after Jesus Christ's death in Acts chapter 2, all the way up through the present. Now that comes into the end time events. That's all present day and past. The Bible tells us what is coming now after that. All these other things have come to pass. The next event on God's timetable is known as the rapture of the church, number five. The Bible speaks about that as being imminent. We'll talk about what that means in a little bit. Then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period on this earth. The Bible speaks about a time that is such as the world has never seen before. Sometimes people say it's like hell on earth. In those days, it will be like hell on earth, even though hell is it would be actually worse than the tribulation. Then during that seven-year tribulation, there will be two events that go on in heaven. One of those events will be the judgment seat of Christ, known as the Bema Seat Judgment. There's verses that listed there. Then the next event will also be in heaven as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that last Sunday. If you were not with us, we went over that in detail. Then while the saints are in heaven during that seven-year tribulation period, there's tribulation on the earth. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18 speak about that. Then on number 7 on your timeline there, your outline of end time events is the second coming of Christ. Jesus will come back to this earth, the Bible teaches, set his kingdom up in Jerusalem. There will be a battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. I've been there in Israel, massive valley. All the major generals said that would be the key area if you ever had a large battle to have in that area. Jesus Christ will defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus will set his kingdom up on earth for 1,000-year reign. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 9 speak about this. Then there'll be a battle of Gog and Magog. Revelation 20 speak about that as well. Those are detailed down in your notes. After the battle of Gog and Magog, there'll be what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. That's when all unbelievers will stand before God from all time. They will be judged based on their works. Nobody will be found good enough to get to heaven because nobody is good enough to get to heaven. We all must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. And so after the Great White Throne Judgment, then the Bible tells us there will be destruction of the old heaven and old earth. God will literally disintegrate the universe. It will go out of existence. Then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 2 speak about that in detail. Then you go into eternity. The reality is we're not going to be in heaven for 1,000 years or 10,000 years. We're just going to be there. Time is a dimension. You just read on Einstein. He'll lay that out for you. It's kind of confusing to think about, but it is a dimension that was created by God, and God will remove time. Time will be no more, and we will be just in heaven forever. And that is the outline, and so you can look over that just a little bit. We're going to be talking about some end time stuff here for a couple weeks. And so today I want to talk about the next event on God's timetable, because it comes into Luke chapter 12 when Jesus is talking about it. And he says, the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. In an hour when you think not. Today I want to look at what the Bible says about this signless gift or this signless event known as the rapture. What is the rapture? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, which is to your right. If you get to the book of Timothy, you've gone too far. Just flip back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. Some of them were going through persecution, and they thought maybe we missed the coming of the Lord because are we in the tribulation period? They were worried about that. Some people were saying that Christ had already come, but he says, verse 13, they use sleep as a euphemism for death, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, the Christians who have already passed on. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, or those who are dead in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Read verse 17 with me if you would. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The word rapture means the carrying away of the church from earth to heaven. The word rapture actually never appears in the Bible. You don't see the word rapture in the Bible. It comes from a Greek word, harpazo. The word harpazo is a very strong word that speaks about snatching. Probably better than the rapture of the church is the snatching away of the church, the catching away of the church. It just means to be caught up, to be taken. It is a word used in John 10, verse 12, of a wolf snatching a sheep. John 10, 28, Jesus used that same word, harpazo, when he says, no man will snatch you out of my hand. It's the same word when Philip was caught up by the Holy Spirit and taken to Gaza. It was the same word when Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He used that word harpazo. It means to be snatched up by an irresistible force. It overcomes you and takes you away. Now, in reference to the church, the use of the word harpazo speaks then about the church being caught up, taken up into heaven at the rapture. Second question is the rapture the same thing as the second coming? Is the rapture the same thing as the second coming? And the answer to that is no, they are different. The rapture of the church is different than the second coming of Christ. And how are they different? Let me list just a few things. At the rapture, the Bible tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus comes in the air. Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ, and he comes to the earth. At the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. At the rapture, the saved meet the Lord in the air and go to be with him. At the second coming, the righteous return with Christ, defeat the Antichrist, and set the kingdom up on this earth. At the rapture, there is a resurrection. At the second coming, there is no resurrection mentioned. The rapture is always imminent, which means there are no signs. It is the signless event. It could happen at any moment. But the second coming has specific signs leading up to it. The Bible tells us that there will be certain seals and signs in the book of Revelation. There'll be seven 360-day prophetic years that will be accomplished, and you would know the day and hour the Lord's coming, his second coming, because you could just count the days out. At the rapture, unbelievers remain on earth. At the second coming, believers remain on earth. Unbelievers remain on earth. At the rapture, the second coming, believers remain on earth. The rapture passages also do not mention Christ's kingdom being set up, but the second coming it does. And so those are just a few ways where the Bible speaks about the rapture and second coming as being different events. A third question is, how do we know the rapture will happen? How do we know this will happen? Well, because it's clearly taught in the Bible. Jesus and Paul both clearly teach the rapture will happen. Following passages speak about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we just read how God will catch up his church. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection. In verse 15 down to verse 50 down to verse 58, speak about the rapture. The Bible says in verse number 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible means something that was formerly hidden that God has now revealed. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That verse there is actually a good verse for the nursery. They will not all sleep, but they will all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, the Bible says this is how quick the rapture happens. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It says, for this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, that's why we should be faithful, because he is coming. And so, based on these two passages of Scripture, you see clearly that the rapture is what Jesus is referring to in John 14. Remember in John 14, the day before Jesus died, this is what he said. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about the rapture. I'm going to prepare a place, and when I come and get you, I'm going to take you there. I'm going to take you there. John 11, verse 25, do you remember when he came to the funeral of Lazarus? Jesus was talking to the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and he said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall, what? Who is he talking about? You mean if you live and believe in him, you'll never die? He says, do you believe this? Believest thou this? Jesus is speaking to Martha of the first resurrection, which will happen at the rapture. He says, I am the resurrection. And when that day comes, he says, he that is alive and remains, he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, they'll never die. What he's talking about in John 11, 25 and 6 is that that first resurrection that happens at the rapture, there's going to be people that are alive that they'll never die. Wouldn't it be nice to be one of those that never die? Think about getting to heaven and they say, so how did you die? And I'm like, oh, I didn't. Tell me about it. How was death, you know? It'd be kind of nice to go straight up, wouldn't it? Amen. Amen. What happens during the rapture? Number four, what happens during the rapture? There are five basic things that the Bible tells us that happens. First, the Bible says Jesus Christ returns. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, notice, the Bible says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Is heaven up or down? For him to descend, it must be up, obviously. The Lord descends from heaven. So the first thing, the Lord himself shall come back. You know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he returned in Acts chapter number 2. Stephen saw Jesus standing next to the throne of God, the Bible says in Acts 7, verse 56. The Bible says when he comes, there will be a shout given. It is not clear who gives the shout, but from what we see in the Bible, I believe this is Jesus Christ giving the shout. It is the command of the king as he calls people to come forth. Do you remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11? The Bible says in verse 43 of that chapter, when he had thus spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when Jesus Christ descends from heaven, he's going to give a shout, and every dead saint will have their body raised out of the ground to meet their souls in the air. The Bible says in John 5, 25, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. He says, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus Christ commands life. The shout will be followed by what the Bible calls the voice of the archangel. The book of Jude, verse number 9, refers to Michael as the archangel. The Jews actually believed in seven archangels, but the Bible only refers to one. There will be a trump of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Some people say, since Donald Trump's the president, that's the last trump. So it's the Lord coming back. I didn't mean that in any way. I just heard that people say that. Don't write me a letter. I don't care which side you're on. Be on Jesus' side. Amen. Trumpets were used for many purposes in Scripture. They used them for celebration, for feast, for war, to summon the people. In Revelation, there are the trumpet judgments during the seven-year tribulation. But this trumpet will summon all the dead in Christ to be resurrected. The Bible speaks about that in many places. The second event that happens, not only will the Lord come, but there will be a resurrection. The Bible says the resurrection at this point will be for those who are dead in Christ. This is not when Old Testament saints will be resurrected. This is only those who are church age saints. The dead in Christ are all the believers from the day of Pentecost to the present. There will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints that happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Daniel chapter number 12, verse 1 through 3, as well as Matthew 25, speak about that. That is a different resurrection. The dead in Christ will be raised immediately before the living in Christ are transformed. Notice that. Verse number 16 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The dead in Christ, who are they? Again, they're all the dead saints from the book of Acts chapter number 2 all the way up to the present day, those who have died. Some people say, well, they're going to rise first because they got 6 feet further to go. I don't really think that's the case, but I think that they've been waiting longer. They're just going to go first. But the Bible says it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is not the time it takes to blink your eye. It's the time it takes for light to reflect off of your pupil. And so it's going to be immediately. They're going to rise and we're going to be going up with them in the clouds, the Bible says. It is an instantaneous event. And how can we know the resurrection will happen? I mean, how do we know this is going to happen? The reason we know it's going to happen is because Jesus rose from the dead. If you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't know about this Christian thing. The person who helped me start this church was a sold-out atheist who made his mom cry for going to church. I said, if Jesus is truly who he says he was, why don't you ask him? And after he studied for about a year and a half to find out the truth, he gave his life to Christ and now is on the mission field. That's what happens when people with an open mind seek and find, is he really who he says he was? But if you would like a little more scholarly approach, Professor Thomas Arnold, who holds the chair of modern history at Oxford University, he said this about Jesus' resurrection. He said, I have been used for many years to study the history of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. He said this, I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than that Christ died and rose again from the dead, end quote. Anybody think they have an intellect higher than his? How about Simon Greenleaf, the famous royal professor of law at Harvard University? He, with Joseph Justice, were the two men who brought Harvard to the place of law that it is today, one of the most brilliant men in our country. And he said this, in studying the resurrection, he said, I conclude, according to the laws of legal evidence used in the court of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history, end quote. You have to ask yourself the question, why did the people who saw Jesus die, who saw him buried, what caused them to go throughout the earth spreading the gospel, saying that he rose again from the dead? There are three reasons why people would do something like that. For the wrong reason, if they were going to lie. One would be for lust. Maybe if I go preach this gospel, a bunch of, you know, women might like me, or if you're got women, maybe, and they could get some kind of pleasure out of it. That's one reason people do crimes or lies or do anything deceitful. The second reason they do it is for money. They go out and they can make a bunch of money preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. The third reason they do it is for popularity or pride. So it's either pride, lust, or money. But when you read about the early church saints, they were all crucified, their families were torn apart, they lost their jobs, they were beheaded, drugged through streets. Nero would put them in wax and burn his garden with Christians. These are facts of history. Unbelievers verify all of that. That's not even debatable. Christians were slaughtered. And they went everywhere saying they saw Jesus rise from the dead. Every single one of them. What caused them to believe that? What caused men like Paul? You know the guy who wrote half the New Testament killed Christians before he was a believer? You know why he gave his life for the gospel and preached? He said, I saw the resurrected Christ. He said, I hated Christians. I killed them. I had them thrown into prison. I tore their families apart. But I saw the resurrected Christ, and he gave the rest of his life preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you understand why Jesus, who lived 33 years, died a horrific death? Christianity would have ended with him. But 3 days later, he said, I will verify I am who I say I am because I'm going to raise my own dead body out of the ground. And when he came back to life, there was about 1,000 faithful followers at that time. From Acts chapter 2 to 350 AD, which was about 320 years later, Christianity went from 1,000 believers to 33 million believers. And their message was that Jesus rose from the dead. How do we know Jesus is going to raise us from the dead? Because he's the only one that pulled it off. I could take you to Mecca. You could go there and you could find Muhammad's grave. We don't follow a dead man, we follow a risen Savior. Amen? And praise God for the hope of the resurrection. I buried two people this week. We have another funeral Monday. Praise God for the resurrection. Amen? Amen? Praise God because there's hope. And you know at those funerals, I always like to read 1 Thessalonians 4, that we don't have to be as others which have no hope. Because he lives, we live also. We can live. Amen? Third thing the Bible tells us is there's going to be a rapture. Not only a resurrection, but thirdly a rapture. The dead in Christ shall be resurrected. The living in Christ will be taken up. Again, the word rapture means to be caught up. They're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be just caught up. And I say we because I hope and pray the Lord will come in my lifetime. Number four, the fourth thing that will happen will be a transformation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this. The Bible tells us we're going to be given a body suited for heaven. Fish have a body suited for water. I was watching an animal show the other day. They had a walrus out there with a little baby. And they live out there, those fat blob walruses. And they are, they're like fat blobs. I mean, it's not unkind to say that. I'm not going to offend a walrus. It's not going to be like, what do you think, I'm going to hit the gym? Never seen a walrus with a six-pack, right? I mean, they want to be fat. They want fat. The fatter, the better. And they're out there, and they're, you know, and I don't even know where I got off the walrus, but walruses are suited for the cold. They can handle that. They swim in that frozen water. It's crazy. Our bodies right now are made for earth. Anybody have a body that seems to be wearing out? Stuff starts falling off and falling out and just got problems, amen? We got more problems that are in this room than what this room would want to admit. I'm going to stop there before I get myself in trouble. The good news is that one day we get a new body. One day we get a new body, the Bible tells us, that is suited for heaven. And what is our body going to be like? Well, Philippians 3 tells us, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, for our conversation, that word in the Greek talks about being our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happens. Who shall change? What's our body like now? God says, you have a vile body. So maybe you are a narcissist and like looking in the mirror. God is not impressed. Amen. He is not impressed. He says, you have a vile body. He says, but it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Our body will be formed like Jesus' resurrected body. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like who? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine having a body that is like Jesus' glorified body? You're going to be amazing. You could say, man, I'm pretty awesome at that day. Yes, because you'll be like him. God's going to make you holy and pure and sinless and perfect in every way. If you're a wife here today, you'll finally have a perfect husband, but then you won't have marriage in heaven. It'll be different. So your husband could say, I'm a perfect man. Unfortunately, those don't exist these days. It will also be an incorruptible body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 53, notice. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. The word corruptible means it is perishable, it is decaying. The good news is our new body doesn't wear out, it doesn't grow old. You don't need wrinkle cream. Don't raise your hand. How many did that this week? And then when you get your regular face on, you're like, you know, I talked to somebody this week. They got a eye surgery done and had some cataracts taken off. And I said, how'd the surgery go? They said, terrible. I can see so good now. I saw the wrinkles all over me and they're just so depressed. Oh, boy. Praise God, in that day your vision will be better than ever and there won't be wrinkles all over it. Amen. The Bible tells us it will be an immortal body. Look at verse 53. It says, this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You say, it's hard for me to get my mind around our bodies being transformed so much. Why don't you take a moment and look at a caterpillar? Why don't you watch a caterpillar go into a chrysalis, spend several months there, and turn into a jelly, and then out of that births a butterfly? Would anybody in the world think that that caterpillar would get worse, turn into a goop, and then turn into something that flies? There are trees. The largest tree in the world today, the name of it's left my mind, sequoia trees. The seed is the size of a oatmeal, little piece of oatmeal. Who would have thought that you could stick that into the ground and have a tree grow up over 300 foot high with bark that's 3 feet thick? All the engineering to create that tree that can last thousands of years is hardwired inside of that little grain. Your body is like a caterpillar. We're crawling on the earth, folks. God didn't create you for earth. You're created for eternity. God, the Bible talks about, has put eternity in our hearts. That's why you can go throughout the whole world and everybody knows there's something after this life. Something going on after this life. There will also be a reunion. This is the fifth thing that happens. There will be a reunion. Verse 17, notice, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. What's the next two words? With them. Who's the them? Those are the saints that have been resurrected. We're going to be caught up together with them. Does anybody have anybody in heaven you miss? You know, and I've done over 90, I think, now funerals in Xenia. Buried 15 people last year. When you're around death all the time, you're around sorrow and heartache and pain. Well, I tell you what, it's praise God there's something after this life. If this life is all we have, what a miserable thing that is. Because you could die today, your loved one could die today, and it's over. Finished. Praise God that I'll be able to see my loved ones in heaven. The Bible teaches very clearly you'll recognize them. They'll recognize you. You'll have better knowledge in heaven than you do now. The Bible says you will know as you are known. You'll have knowledge that is beyond anything you could comprehend. The realm of heaven, the body for heaven, the mind for heaven. There'll be a reunion. Can you imagine the moment? You'll be at work. You'll be driving your car. You'll be home. You'll be taking a test. I always thought when I was in high school, Lord, can you not come right now? Could you please come right now? I have not prepared for this test, and it is coming. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come. I mean, I'm praying. I'm fasting. Dear God. I always thought, wouldn't that be nice? You're going in there, and the teacher's handing you the test, and all of a sudden you're gone. You're like, yes, doesn't even matter. Physics, I don't care, you know. Praise God. It's going to happen in a moment. And in a moment, your grandma, your grandpa, your mom, your dad, your husband, wife, your son, your daughter, who are in Christ, you're going to see them. You're going to see them, and they're going to know you. You imagine in that moment of embracing them, knowing that right now we will never be separated forever. We are going to be with Jesus forever. Paradise awaits us, eternal glory. Nothing evil, nothing sinful, nothing painful. Jesus will wipe all tears from our eyes, Revelation 2 or 21 verse 4 says. God, this all awaits us. I have more notes here than I have time. I'm going to have to skip over several pages here. But I just want to... Time's always a problem. You know, it isn't going to be good when you're in heaven. There's no time. Maybe Jesus will say, Josh, go ahead and preach for a while if you want to over there. You know, I don't know if anybody's going to come and listen to you, but there's no clock. Next week I may share a little bit what the Bible says about when this will happen and is there any signs coming up to that. But how should the rapture affect us now? And knowing today that Jesus could come back, how should that affect us? If you're saved today and you knew Jesus was coming back sometime this week, what would you do different? You know, some of us would say, well, I'd have to change my language a little bit. I'm going to have to change my thoughts. I'm going to have to change my actions. I'm not going to be going to a certain place. I probably won't stay the night at so-and-so's house. I probably wouldn't do that. I probably would, maybe some changes would be made, right? If Jesus is coming back, anybody think they'd change anything in their life? Raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you ain't got a clue what you're listening to right now. There would be some things all of us would change. Amen? Oh, I live such a perfect life, Pastor Josh. I wouldn't change a thing. What kind of life do you live, preacher? Well, don't you worry about what I would change. We would, you know what? I think all of us would be a better witness. You have anybody in your life that needs Jesus Christ? Would you go tell them this week? Would you tell them about Jesus? Would you say, you need to be ready? You need to be ready. I think we need to praise the Lord for his coming. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory that death is not the end. We need to praise God. It should affect us. I think we should be more faithful. Paul said at the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain. You know your living for Jesus is not a waste. Be faithful to him. Be faithful to him. It should cause us to be faithful. It should cause us to encourage one another. I talk sometimes to folks that are down and discouraged and going through hardships, and man, it can be so heavy on your heart as a pastor, and you deal with the same thing with loved ones going through hardships. But praise God, we can encourage one another. Amen. When their loved ones are in heaven, we know where they're at. But if you're not saved today, listen, you're not ready. You're not ready. You need to understand very loud and clear that if Jesus comes back, you will face a world that is unlike anything that has ever happened on this planet. The Bible speaks about in Revelation chapter number 6 through 18, very clearly in detail, the tribulation that's going to come to pass. Jesus said, the tribulation of those days will be so terrible that if God did not shorten them, no one would survive it. The tribulation will be God's judgment upon an earth that has put its finger up in his face. This earth has cursed him, blasphemed him, and rejected him. They have mocked him, denied him. I've had people say, I've had this question, if you were to stand before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I've had more and more people look at me and say, when I stand before God, I got some questions for him. That's the mentality of this world. They believe God needs to answer to them. That the world now has become the God. That we are the God, and God, you're our servant and you bow to me. Listen to me, friends. Jesus came humbly the first time. He's not coming humbly the second time. He came as a lamb the first time. He's coming as a lion the second time. First time he came, he got spit on and beaten and stuck on a cross. The second time, nobody spits on Jesus. Second time he comes, nobody's going to crucify him. Nobody's going to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to bend down and be beaten by anybody. Nobody's going to pluck the beard out of his face. The Bible says when he comes back, Revelation 6 tells us that men will say, hide us from the face of the Lamb of God and from his wrath. When Jesus comes back, he's coming in judgment. Because those who've rejected his grace, the only thing left is judgment. If you say no to salvation, you say yes to bring it on, God. You say, well, I never think of it that way. You need to understand that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If I was a doctor and I said, here's a pill that will cure you of your cancer, you said, well, I'm not taking that pill. I don't want that. If that's the only way I can be cured, I think that's very exclusive. I want another option. If you rejected your one cure, then you've accepted death. And today, Jesus is your cure. And the good news is he knows every sin you've ever committed. Can you imagine today if I said, okay, today we're going to broadcast every single sin that's ever happened in the life of Dave Wright, Mike Bickett? It'd be pretty short, wouldn't it, Becky? There wouldn't be a whole lot to show on Mike. He lived a pretty good life. This morning, we're going to have the whole life of, and you know, whoever it was, Rob Bissell's going to, we have his life up here. Everybody want to watch? All the bad stuff he's ever done. You imagine all the bad stuff we've ever done, we would be fleeing from this place. Like, turn that thing off back there, right? Good grief. I mean, just in the last week would put some of us into shock. Be like, resuscitate him, he's down, you know. It was just a joke. We don't have anybody's life. Nobody's been following you around, all right? But you know, God knows every single thing we thought, the Bible says. Jesus said every word we've ever spoken will be brought into judgment, every evil deed. All I know is I've done enough sin to go straight to hell. I don't deserve heaven. None of us do. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. We've all fallen short. The Bible says sin is breaking God's laws. One of God's laws says thou shalt not lie. Anybody told a lie before? Amen. A bunch of liars here today. Amen. One of the commands says don't take God's name in vain. That's blasphemy. Guilty, right? We're guilty. One of the commands says don't look upon someone with lust. You do that, that's adultery. Guilties. I mean, we just go down the line. Some of you didn't raise your hand on that. Just a little, liars, friars. You say, preacher, you're making me sweat. Go to the next one. Look, three sins a day would be over 1,000 sins in a year. We are very guilty people. And you know, the good news is Jesus Christ loved you and me so much that he came to this earth and he said, I love you enough, I'll take your sin. He said, Father, give me their condemnation so they can have my salvation. Give me their death that they might have my life. I'll be judged on the cross for their sins that they might stand in the shadow of my grace. Today, the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, Peter said, there's salvation in no one else. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved today, you must understand you're a sinner. You're not good enough to get to heaven. That you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died and he rose again. You must ask him into your life. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin, which means turning from sin, turning to Christ. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you want Jesus more than sin. And when you're willing to repent, turn to Christ and ask him into your life, say, Jesus, I want you to be in the driver's seat of my life. You are the Lord of my life. Come into my life. Take control of my life. If you trust in him, the Bible says you shall be saved. Jesus, the Bible says this, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved today, you can come today. Trust in Christ. If you are saved, you say, man, there's some things in my life I need to get right with God. Behold, he comes. Jesus says, you better be ready because I'm coming in an hour when you think not. You say, well, he ain't coming this week. Really? Really? He says, I'm coming when you're not thinking. You're like, well, then I'm going to think he's coming so I don't. We need to be ready. Amen. If you would stand with me this morning.